March 8th. Our reading in the Old Testament comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 23. Now, before we begin the narration of God's Word, let's have a brief commentary and overview of some of what we'll be reading about to shine a little light on it for us. The two silver trumpets that we'll read about were used to coordinate the tribes as they moved through the wilderness. To keep so many people in tight formations required clear communication and control. Trumpet blasts also reminded Israel of God's protection over them. No, there were no two-way radios or electronics in those days. Now, those who travel, move, or face new challenges know what it is to be uprooted. Life is full of changes, and few things remain stable. The Israelites were constantly moving through the wilderness. They were able to handle change only because God's presence in the tabernacle was always with them. You know, the portable tabernacle signified God and His people moving together. For us, stability does not mean lack of change, but moving with God in every circumstance. He is our stability, not our circumstances. Now, by complimenting Hobab's wilderness skills, Moses let him know he was needed. People cannot know you appreciate them if you don't tell them that they're important to you. See, complimenting those who deserve it builds lasting relationships and helps people know they're valued. Think about those who've helped you this month. What can you do to let them know how much you need and appreciate them? Well, the Israelites complained, and then Moses complained. Everybody was mad at God. You ever been mad at God? Well, God responded positively to Moses and negatively to the rest of the people. Why? Well, the people complained to one another and nothing was accomplished. Moses took his complaint to God, the only one who could solve the problem. Many of us are good at complaining to each other. We need to learn to take our problems to the one who can do something about them. Now, dissatisfaction comes when our attention shifts from what we have to what we don't have. The people of Israel didn't seem to notice what God was doing for them. Setting them free, making them a nation, giving them a new land. They didn't notice that because they were so wrapped up in what God wasn't doing for them, or so they thought. They could think of nothing but the delicious Egyptian food they had left behind. Somehow they forgot that the brutal whip of Egyptian slavery was the cost of eating that food. Hey, before we judge the Israelites too harshly, it really is kind of helpful to think about what occupies our attention most of the time. We live in such a materialistic world. Are we grateful for what God has given us? Or are we always thinking about what we would like to have? Now, we really shouldn't allow our unfulfilled desires to cause us to forget God's gifts of life, food, health, work, and friends. Now, every morning, the Israelites drew back their tent doors and witnessed a miracle. Covering the ground was pale, yellow, fluffy manna, food from heaven. But soon, that wasn't enough. Feeling it was their right to have more, they forgot what they already had. They didn't ask God to fill their need. Instead, they demanded meat, and they stopped trusting God to care for them. Well, give us meat, they complained to Moses, as they reminisced about the good food they had in Egypt. Well, God gave them what they asked for, but they paid dearly for it when a plague struck the camp. Hey, listen, when you ask God for something, He may grant your request, but if you approach Him with a sinful, rebellious attitude, getting what you want may prove to be kind of costly. All right, be careful how you approach God. It's always a good idea to approach God with humility. All right, with that, let's begin our reading today here in the Old Testament. March 8th, the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 23. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Make two trumpets of hammered silver for calling the community to assemble and for signaling the breaking of camp. When both trumpets are blown, everyone must gather before you at the entrance of the tabernacle. But if only one trumpet is blown, then only the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, must present themselves to you. When you sound the signal to move on, The tribes camped on the east side of the tabernacle must break camp and move forward. When you sound the signal a second time, the tribes camped on the south will follow. You must sound short blasts as the signal for moving on. But when you call the people to an assembly, blow the trumpets with a different signal. Only the priests, Aaron's descendants, are allowed to blow the trumpets. This is a permanent law for you, to be observed from generation to generation. When you arrive in your own land and go to war against your enemies who attack you, sound the alarm with the trumpets. Then the Lord your God will remember you and rescue you from your enemies. Blow the trumpets in times of gladness, too, sounding them at your annual festivals and at the beginning of each month. And blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and peace offerings. The trumpets will remind the Lord your God of his covenant with you. I am the Lord your God. In the second year after Israel's departure from Egypt, on the 20th day of the second month, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle of the covenant. So the Israelites set out from the wilderness of Sinai and traveled on from place to place until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. When the people set out for the first time, following the instructions the Lord had given through Moses, Judah's troops led the way. They marched behind their banner, and their leader was Nashon, son of Amminadab. They were joined by the troops of the tribe of Issachar, led by Nathanael, son of Zuar, and the troops of the tribe of Zebulun, led by Eliab, son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the Gershonite and Merarite divisions of the Levites were next in the line of march, carrying the tabernacle with them. Reuben's troops went next, marching behind their banner. Their leader was Eliezer, son of Shedeur. They were joined by the troops of the tribe of Simeon, led by Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai, and the troops of the tribe of Gad, led by Eliasaph, son of Deuel. Next came the Kohathite division of the Levites, carrying the sacred objects from the tabernacle. Before they arrived at the next camp, the tabernacle would already be set up at its new location. Ephraim's troops went next, marching behind their banner. Their leader was Elishama, son of Ammihud. They were joined by the troops of the tribe of Manasseh, led by Gamaliel, son of Pedazur, and the troops of the tribe of Benjamin, led by Abidan, son of Gideoni. Dan's troops went last, marching behind their banner and serving as the rear guard for all the tribal camps. Their leader was Ahiezer, son of Amashadai. They were joined by the troops of the other tribe of Asher, led by Pagiel, son of Okran, and the troops of the tribe of Naphtali, led by Ahira, son of Enan. This was the order in which the Israelites marched, division by division. One day Moses said to his brother-in-law, Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, "We are on our way to the place the Lord promised us, for he said, 'I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised wonderful blessings for Israel.' But Hobab replied, 'No, I will not go. I must return to my own land and family.' 'Please don't leave us,' Moses pleaded. 'You know the places in the wilderness where we should camp. Come, be our guide. If you do, we'll share with you all the blessings the Lord gives us.' They marched for 3 days after leaving the mountain of the Lord, with the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moving ahead of them to show them where to stop and rest. As they moved on each day, the cloud of the Lord hovered over them, and whenever the Ark set out, Moses would shout, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let them flee before you.' And when the ark was set down, he would say, 'Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel.' Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. After that, the area was known as Tabira, which means the place of burning, because fire from the Lord had burned among them there. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. "Oh, for some meat," they exclaimed. "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna." The manna looked like small coriander seeds, and it was pale yellow like gum resin. The people would go out and gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with hand mills or pounding it in mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of their tents whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated, and Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. And say to the people, 'Purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. You were whining, and the Lord heard you when you cried, "Oh, for some meat. We were better off in Egypt." Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have to eat it. And it won't be for just a day or two, or for 5 or 10 or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord, who is here among you, and you have whined to him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses responded to the Lord, "There are 600,000 foot soldiers here with me, and yet you say, 'I will give them meat for a whole month?' Even if we butchered all our flocks and herds, would that satisfy them? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true." It's time now for our reading from the New Testament, and today it comes from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. Here's an overview of some of what we'll be reading about in Scripture today here in the New Testament. The Passover commemorated the night the Israelites were freed from Egypt, back in Exodus chapter 12, when God passed over homes marked by the blood of a lamb while killing firstborn sons in unmarked homes. The day of Passover was followed by a 7-day festival called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. This too recalled the Israelites' quick escape from Egypt when they didn't have time to let their bread rise. So they baked it without yeast or leaven. On this holiday, Jewish families still gather for a special meal that includes lamb, wine, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. Now the Jews were preparing to observe Passover, a time of remembrance for families to celebrate when the blood of lambs had saved their ancestors. But some of the religious leaders had another agenda. Jesus had disrupted their security, revealed their sham, and opposed their authority. Now they would put him away. But the world is controlled by our all-wise God, not puny politicians. God would turn the religious leaders' murder plot into the greatest blessing that mankind would ever know. another lamb would be slain, and his blood would save all people. When grief or disaster seem to be dominating, remember that your life is in God's hands, and remember what Jesus has already done for you. Now, Bethany, we'll find out as we read here today in the New Testament, Bethany is located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. Jerusalem is on the western side. This town was the home of Jesus' friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, who were also present at this dinner that we'll read about. The woman who anointed Jesus' feet was Mary, Lazarus and Martha's sister. Matthew and Mark placed this event just before the Last Supper, while John placed it a week earlier, just before the triumphal entry. But it must be remembered that the main purpose of the Gospel writers was not to present an exact chronological account of Christ's life, but to give an accurate record of his message. Matthew and Mark may have chosen to place this event here to contrast the complete devotion of Mary with the betrayal of Judas, the next big event in both these Gospels. Now, where Mark says, "some of those at the table," John specifically mentions Judas. Judas's indignation over Mary's act of worship was based not on concern for the poor, but on greed. Now, because Judas was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry and had embezzled funds, he no doubt wanted the perfume sold so that he could benefit from the proceeds. It was often the practice to eat from a common bowl. We'll read about that here today, too. Meat or bread was dipped into a bowl filled with sauce, often made from fruit. All right, with that, let's begin our reading here in the New Testament. March 8th, the New Testament, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 21. It was now 2 days before Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law were still looking for an opportunity to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. She broke open the jar and poured the perfume over his head. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could and has anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions: "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. As they were at table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" He replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. it would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. David was truly sorry for his adultery with Bathsheba and for murdering her husband to cover it up. He knew that his actions had hurt many people. Ever notice how sex and violence go together? That is, illicit sex and violence. He committed adultery, and he ended up murdering. But because David repented of those sins, God mercifully forgave him. No sin is too great to be forgiven. Do you feel that you could never come close to God because you've done something terrible? God can and will forgive you of any sin. Your repentance must be deeply sincere. While God forgives us, however, He does not always erase the natural consequences of our sin. David's life and family were never the same as a result of what he had done. Never the same. Although David had sinned with Bathsheba, David said that he had sinned against God. When someone steals, murders, or slanders, it's against someone else, a victim. According to the world's standards, extramarital sex between two consenting adults is acceptable if nobody gets hurt. But people do get hurt. In David's case, a man was murdered and a baby died. All sin hurts us and others, but ultimately it offends God because sin in any form is rebellion against God's way of living. When you're tempted to do wrong, remember that you'll be sinning against God. That may help you avoid the danger. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you, and you alone, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the godly person gives wise advice, but the tongue that deceives will be cut off. The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words.